Okay. So how does salvation work? You know, you can't just say Jesus came and sorted it out for us. We've got to explain how. People want to know a number of things about you, which is the power of your testimony. So many testimonies are given or communicated so badly. People want to know what you were like before you became a Christian. What made you change your mind? And that is the most important part. Why did you become a Christian? And then what has it been like since? What is like life as a Christian? Or as I put it, BC, DC, AC. Not AC/DC. BC, before conversion. DC, during conversion. And AC, after conversion. That's your testimony. Those three things right there. And you need to learn that to be able to give it properly. So how does salvation work? Why is Jesus dying on a cross for us such a thing? You know, because when you think of it, it was just the capital punishment of the time. If Jesus was around in the time of the Second World War, they wouldn't have crucified him. They'd have shot him in the firing squad. So does that mean as Christians we would carry bullets around our necks instead of crosses? Do you understand what I'm saying? There wasn't anything special. Thousands of people got crucified. It was the standard way of killing people, criminals, in the Roman Empire. If you were in France in the 1800s, it would have been cutting off your head. And so if Jesus had been revealed in France in the 1800s, would we all be wearing little guillotines around our neck now, made of gold? No, we wouldn't. It's got nothing to do with the cross in that sense. Crosses don't ward off vampires. It doesn't work. I've tried, no. No, I've never met a vampire. But how does it work? Well, the Bible has a number of things to say about it, and you can read it in Romans 5, 6, and 7, okay? In Romans chapter 5 or 6, you know, look it up yourself because there's a lot of scriptures running around my head. It says that when a man dies, he's set free from sin. It's a spiritual, theological principle. But the Bible says, well, if a man dies in his sin, he's going to be judged for his sin. That's our problem. But if a man dies, he's set free from sin. So how does salvation work? When you die, you're set free from sin, this sinful nature, the crop. Crop, what's it called? Kød in Danish. Your body, you're set free from it. The problem is you're going to get judged for it too. How salvation works is that God took your sin and put it on Jesus and he died. You understand? So because he died, he took your sin to the grave, it sets you free from it. Which we'll have another look at in a moment. How does God do that? It's because one of the characteristics of God is that he's omnipresent. Something like that. Which means God is everywhere all at once. But it means much more than that. God is here right now, but he's also on Sheland right now. He's also on Mars right now. He's also at the bottom of the ocean right now. He's also on Alpha Centauri right now, simultaneously. But omnipresence means much more than that. It transcends time. God is there. God is here right now, but he's also here right now 20 years ago. He's also here right now 20 years in the future. God transcends time. Do you understand that, what that means? He's outside of temporal dynamics. Temporal dynamics do not limit God, do not apply to God. So when the Bible says God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, or he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Our day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day to God. And so on and so on and so forth. Psalm 139, if I was to go to the heights of heavens, you'd be there. If I went to the farthest place on the earth, you were there. If I went to the depths of hell, even there, you'd find me. Because your presence is everywhere, he says. But it's also in time as well as now. So God is in Aarhus 100 years ago, right now, as well as in 100 years in the future, and here, God is here right now. That's what omnipresence means. So because God is both in the past, he exists in the past, he exists in the present, he exists in the future, that is why he describes himself as what that great word Jehovah means, I am. You can't say I was or I will be with God. He's always I am, because he's always present in whatever time frame you think about. Confusing? Okay, good, you got it. So that's just a scratch of what omnipresence means. So if God transcends time like that, at the cross, when Jesus cried, it was finished. God took all the sin from the past that had been created from Adam and Eve to Jesus, of everybody, and brought it forward in time. God took all the sin of the world that was happening at that point in time, and God took all the future sin right up until the last sin ever committed till the end of the earth, and took it back, condensed it all, and then placed it on the cross in Jesus. We know that's the case because at that point is when God left Jesus. He cries out, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? Because at that point, that relationship Jesus had with his Father in heaven, remember what we said about this holiness? God could no longer be with Jesus because Jesus became sin. And it's interesting to note that that was the only time Jesus cried out in pain. Not from the whipping, not from the beatings, not from the crucifixion, but when what the Bible says, he became sin for us. This is huge. There's a lot more to do with this, okay? But all the sin you will ever commit has already been dealt with. There's no more sin you can commit. You can't think, I'll commit another sin tomorrow. Because whatever sin you will commit has already been dealt with. Do you understand? You can't think, am I going to commit too much sin that God can never forgive me? Everything you've ever done in your life has already been dealt with, even though you haven't lived it yet. Because God is there at the end of your life right now, as he is here with you right now. And therefore, he brought everything back and put it in Jesus. Then he died. And what is the spiritual law? When a man dies, he's free from sin. That's how salvation works. So we are set free because it was put on. Everything I'll ever do was put on Jesus. So even though we feel guilty when we still sin, we still have this sinful nature we have to battle with. We're not slaves to it anymore. I can win. Before I became a Christian, I couldn't win. Now I can. It's my choice. I choose now whether to sin or not. Before, I could not help myself but do it. So I'm set free. And then it's a choice. It depends on who am I feeding the most, my spirit or my flesh. You understand? So Jesus sets us free by his death on the cross because he took our sin and it was put on him and he died. Thus it sets us free from it. But that's not the end. That's only half the story. Point number seven. Number one, man had a relationship with God. Number two, we rebelled and broke his law. Number three, we are trapped in our sin. Number four, God has to punish sin, holiness. Number five, God has helped us by sending his son Jesus. Number six, okay, I jumped over that, sorry. Jesus took our punishment. Jesus took our sin to the grave. Number seven, this is where it works or it doesn't. We have to accept that and apply it into our lives. That's the key of the gospel. Many people are religious. Many people know a huge amount about God, but they are not saved. They will not enter heaven. Only Jesus says, those that are born again. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And it's interesting to note, there's a great scripture in Genesis where it says, Abraham looked forward to the day of salvation. In the book of Hebrews, it says, when he did that, his faith was credited to him as righteousness. See, in the Old Testament, they looked forward to the cross, to salvation. In the New Testament, us today, we look back, you understand, to the cross. Because God is omnipresent, it works both ways. But for it to work in our lives, we have to apply it. You cannot help an alcoholic unless that alcoholic admits he's an alcoholic. Yeah? We are helping an alcoholic at the moment, a young man at 24, 25 years of age. And right now, he's clearly an alcoholic, but he won't admit he's an alcoholic. So he won't stop drinking because he doesn't think he has a problem. Yet, he will drink 10 pints, that's 2 pints. He'll drink 5 liters of beer at least every night. See, now you were like, whoa, and he's like, oh, that's just a little bit. You see the blind that Paul talks about, sin blinds us to the truth. And you cannot get saved unless you admit, you know you're a sinner. You cannot know you're a sinner unless what John 16 says, the Holy Spirit does his work in you to convict you in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. I have been with people that other people around listening have got saved from my gospel presentation, but they just can't grasp it. And I've come to the right realization the Holy Spirit is not revealing it to them. Do you understand what I'm saying? Unless the Holy Spirit is convicting regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment, in which it says in John 16, you can't convince anyone. We can't convince anyone of salvation. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. We are just there to witness, to tell them. And I realized on this one guy, and I just, Holy Spirit, why? And he just clearly said to me, it's not yet his time. Now, his name was Glenn. Glenn is now a pastor of a big church in Wales. But at that point, he was just a 15-year-old lad drunk on the street. And no matter, for 6 months, every night, every weekend going out, I'd talk with Glenn, I'd meet him there, and nothing. Until suddenly, one day, when he was, just before he left school, I was doing a presentation in his class. He got saved on the back row of his classroom. I didn't even give an, you can't give an appeal, but, you know, I just talked about a few things about Christian. He just starts weeping quietly at the back. Why? Nothing to do with me. The Holy Spirit, now's the time. And bang, poof, through he came. It was awesome. We have to accept that we are sinners and that we need Christ. I will never lead anyone else, anyone beyond this point in any kind of witnessing unless they accept this. Too many churchgoers, I call them, I wouldn't call them Christians, are in church that have never got saved. They've got convinced. They may have put their hand up in a meeting, or they may have been prayed for even, but they've never met Jesus in a real, powerful, life-changing way. They've never known and been convicted of their sin, so they've never known of their real need of a Savior. When I got saved, I thought I was going to die. So powerful was the conviction on me. I didn't know what it was. I went to a church meeting to destroy it. I'd already broken into that particular church and stole all the communion wine, because I heard they drink wine in church. And I stole all the Bibles. The problem was nobody I knew wanted one, so I couldn't sell it. So I give them back. But we sat there, me and my gang, we drank the communion wine, and all we got was gut rot, a really bad stomach, because it was non-alcoholic fermented wine, and we were really furious. Because I drank 5 liters of this wine, and I didn't feel drunk at all. So we went to this meeting to destroy it. And we did a good job of it too. I won't go into the details of it. But the preacher got so mad, he just shouted at me and all my gang. He says, I dare you to ask God to reveal himself to you. So I stood up in front of 200 people and said, God, if you're real, show me right now. I'm waiting because you don't exist. Bang! God showed up and I ran screaming out of that church. Literally it was this. As I've stood there, it's dead quiet. No one is moving. Everybody's like, because this is a church. You don't do this in church. And I don't know how to behave in church. I'd never been. So I'm just stood there. Come on, God, show me right now. And suddenly, an intense terror and fear came inside. I mean, I cannot explain to you how deep this terror. I'd been in fights where my life was at risk with guns and with knives. I've shot people. And, you know, I knew what it was like. I had a guy shoot a shotgun almost point blank at me and missed me. I don't know, he must have been cross-eyed or something. But I knew what it was like to be scared for my life. But this was different. I ran screaming out of that building, ran through the orchard, the gardens, and out onto a field at night. And there God began to speak to me. He just said these words, "Wayne, everything that preacher has said about me is true. I'm still not believing in God. I think someone's messing about and followed me, so I'm threatening to kill whoever's talking to me. And I'm hitting these bushes with a stick and no one's there. I walk out into the middle of the field where I'm 100 meters from anything and I can still hear this voice. Not inside like you can hear me now audibly. And Wayne, will you give your life to me?" And now I'm like, because I remember what word my uncle told me once. If you go to that if church, you know, they'll drive you crazy and you go sick schizophrenic. You start hearing voices. And suddenly I'm now hearing voices and I'm thinking, he's right. And I'm like, I'm going to end up in a funny farm, in a mental home, you know. I'm like, I'm going crazy. But at the same time, this fear was getting so intense, I just fell onto the floor. I'm ripping the grass out in agony, screaming. I don't understand what's happening. I don't have any religious background to fall into, or, you know, this is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. What do I know, man? This is death. I'm dying. I'm going crazy. I'm hearing voices. I thought my heart was going to burst out of my chest. And I cannot say how I know this. But then God said to me again, "Will you give your life to me?" But that when he said those words, it was like a wave of peace and love hit me in the middle of this torrent of fear and terror. And I said, "God, if this is really you and this is what you're like, then yeah, I want to know you." And it was like someone pulled a plug out of my foot, you know, like you pull the plug out the bath, just plop, and all these feelings just went out. And then for a moment, I don't know how long, I've never felt so empty in my entire life. I'm led on the ground, just hardly breathing. I thought, this is it, I'm about to die. And then God filled me with a wave of love, of power, of joy. There was so much, so many emotions filled me. The only way I can describe it, I jumped up on my feet and just started screaming and swearing. It was that good. You know, I just got the highest high I'd ever had off any drug whatsoever. And I felt like I could run 1,000 miles. So I just did. I just ran round and round this football field until I was out of breath. And I'm like this. I still felt so powerful and so strong. It was incredible. Then God spoke a few things about me. Then I went back into this church. And there's 30 of my guys on this back row of this church, all terrified. And I walk back into the meeting and I say, "Guys, I just met with God and he's real." And bang, all of them in some way dropped to the floor, burst out crying, ran out screaming. Whatever it was, the same thing had happened to me. Boom, these 30 guys just go flying everywhere. And that night, they all got saved. They all met God powerfully. And so I had to accept that I was a sinner. I had to accept that there's something wrong in me. And applied that to my life, invited number 8, I asked for forgiveness and invited Jesus into my life. And that's when things changed. And number 9, I had to make him my Lord. Now, it was difficult years ago to explain what it means to make Jesus your Lord, but it's easy today. It's like having a sat-nav. You are here and God wants you to get there in life. All you have to listen to is him saying, "At the next corner, turn left. At the next corner, turn right." He will take you the way that he wants you to go in life. It's as simple and as complicated as that. He sees the beginning and he sees the end. And if we listen to him, he will take us where he wants us to go. That doesn't always necessarily mean the road is nice and smooth. It can be really bumpy because sometimes God needs to hit things out of our lives. But he takes us there. So that's the gospel, just quickly in 9 quick little theological points. Let's go on to witnessing. Dealing with the next thing, so that was the first problem I had with witnessing on the street. What do I say? What is the gospel? How do I communicate it? And as you saw, I used little stories and illustrations from my own life to illustrate those 9 points. You've got to find your own. If you haven't got any, then you can use others as well. But it's more powerful if you use your own. I've got a couple of things. Why are we scared to go out in the streets? The first reason I found is that we're not prepared or we don't have any training. We don't know what to say. We've got to train to go out on the streets. I liken the street work as the SAS of church warfare. Do you know what SAS is? Short and stupid? No. SAS is the like elite fighting force of Great Britain, like the Navy SEALs of America or the Green Berets or Delta Force or whatever, you know, specialist crack troops. And that's what street evangelism teams are. Not everybody in church can cope with a street, being in a street evangelism team. I learned that very early on. Some real nice Christian, in my experience, mainly ladies, especially in Britain, you know, they love Jesus and they want to witness to more people. And so they come out, you know, these middle-aged 49, 50-year-old ladies coming out on the street dressed up with their hats on, out into the nightclubs on a Saturday night. And I'm like, and they, after one night, they never come back. It's not because they're not good Christians. That's not what God's will is for them. You know, it's a crack team. It's a specialist thing. To be able to walk with God and still be exposed to some of the sins, the bad sins of this world, not everybody can do that. See, I grew up in that environment. God saved me from that. And I'm never, ever, not ever once tempted to go back to that lifestyle because I know how empty and bad that lifestyle is. It holds no attraction for me whatsoever. But for some friends of mine that recently got saved, you know, that were maybe alcoholic, to take them back into that clubbing lifestyle to talk to people is a disaster for them. Do you understand what I'm saying? They get tempted and then fall away because they've been out in the street. And so it's not for everyone. That's for sure. You've got to be a bit of a warrior spirit within you. Or you've got to have a real deep burden for the lost. I know street teams, I know girls in street teams that have been raped out on the street and think it nothing to go back out on the street 2-3 weeks later. Say, hey, he didn't take my life. I'm still serving my God. And then you know, man, you know, not a team full of horses will not stop that young woman from witnessing for Jesus. That's horrific. As I said, I've had a knife to my throat. I've had a gun to my head. I've been arrested a few times, but I still go out. I look at those and they're quite funny. I was witnessing once outside one of these, in Britain, these port-a-loos, you know, toilets first came in, the way you put money in, the door opens, you go in, you know. Do you know, they have them here in Denmark? Well, they first came to Britain. I'm witnessing to someone outside and this thing is shaking like this. I'm thinking, goodness me, something's gone wrong with the toilet in there. I hope the guy's okay. And I'm witnessing to this guy, and I'm like, just before I come to lead him to the Lord, this guy comes out of the toilet followed by this girl. There wasn't anything wrong with the toilet. They were having sex in it right behind me as I'm talking about Jesus. And this guy, he's like looking at me, he's like, because he knows what's going on. I haven't got a clue what's going on because it was his mate, isn't he? And he's listening and like, he can't believe that this thing, you know, I'm talking about God while he's behind this guy's having sex. I had no idea. That was funny. And, you know, I had another instance where a guy ripped up a Bible right in front of me. The problem was it was another guy called Wayne, a guy that wasn't saved yet. There was a big heavyweight boxer. And he looks and it was a Bible I'd just given him. And I looked and I watched the guy ripping it up and he goes, "No, what are you going to do?" I said, "Nothing, that's not my Bible, it's his." Bang! And he just knocked him straight out, man. It was awesome. So that was cool. No training or preparation. Get ready for it. I'll explain this. Five things that can happen to you out on the street. And you have to be prepared for the five, and I've got some teaching about it here. The second problem is self-consciousness. Some people just can't get enough self-confidence or confident. Confidence, yeah, that's the word, to be able to stand and share their faith in front of what I would term hecklers. Do you understand the word hecklers? People that are laughing at you or making fun of you or won't listen to you or even threaten you sometimes. You've got to learn to deal with that. It's not personal because they don't know you personally. You know, Jesus says, look, they rejected me. They're going to reject you too. But I would say out of every 10 people you talk to, you'll get, in my experience, out of every 10 I start to talk to, I will get between two and three really good conversations in a night. And trust me, those two or three are well worth the 7 rejections. Because you come home. So as I said, there's a different anointing out there. There's almost like, well done, you good and faithful servant, from Jesus all over the thing. Because you're doing something that most other Christians don't do. And that is just fulfilling the Great Commission. You know, it's incredible. Self-consciousness. We've got to be, Paul summed it up right with the Corinthian church. You've got to be willing to be a fool for Christ. People will try and make you out to be a fool. The first time I ever preached in an open air, was in the middle of a blizzard. And like, what stupid pastor would take his team out in the middle of a snowstorm to preach in a marketplace on a Saturday afternoon? Well, my pastor. And as I begin to give my testimony, a group of teenagers start throwing snowballs at me as I'm speaking. Now, I'm just saved, and I've just saved from a violent background. So I'm like, I'm going to get down off that little soapbox. I'm going to punch the lights out of this guy. I'm going to beat him to a bloody pulp so his friends realize, don't do that to me. And as I'm walking across to the other side of the street, the Holy Spirit says to me, his name is Jason. Ask him his name. And that's all I had. I'm like, and I go, oh, you! And he goes, what? Jason, you shouldn't do that. And he goes, how do you know my name? I said, because God just told me your name. Huh? What? Oh, where? And all his mates are like, oh, the preacher knows your name. And he's like, now who's the fool? It's funny, man, the way the Holy Spirit has an incredible sense of humor on the street. It's really, really. I had a guy doing another open air where we had the speakers and microphone and everything plugged into my car. And this guy, he was completely demon-possessed, just ran out, an axe in one hand, a tin of paint in the other, and naked from the waist down. We were planting a church in a town called Bargoed. Oh, man. And he shouts and swears and does all this. And I'm just sat there looking at him. I say, man, you weird. And he says, leave this place now or I'll cut you up and pour paint all over your car. And I looked at my car. The problem is someone had sprayed my car with some kind of hairspray or something a few weeks before. So all the bonnet had flaked up. Do you know what I mean by flaked up? The paint was coming off. I said, well, do a better job than the last guy because it needs a new paint job. And he just goes, and just goes back in the house. I'm just stood there with my guitar laughing my head off. You've got to be prepared for some stuff. You've got to be confident. Okay? God is with you out there. You would not believe how much Jesus is on our streets. We just don't know because we don't go out there. And not knowing what might happen. Five things that can happen when you talk to people. I've labeled it 5 and not 6 because in my experience, it's only ever one of these 5 or 2 or 3 of them, but never more. If you've experienced anything else, let me know and I'll add another one to it. And so it'll be 6. But 5, that's all I've ever experienced. But all that ever happens. And here they are. Number 1, indifference. Indifference means they're just simply not interested. Don't go up on a Saturday morning to a woman with 3 kids and 4 plastic bags full of shopping running to catch the bus and say, hey, can I have borrow some time just to talk to you about Jesus? That's stupidity. she's not even going to answer you. She's still trying to get her 3 kids dragged behind so they can catch the bus. But I've seen people do that. Leave them alone. They've got enough stress that it is. target people. Look at me. I'll walk around the streets and I'll go around the whole of the center of Roskilde maybe for an hour before I target someone first. There's plenty of people around. But some are doing one thing, some may be doing another. I remember when we was out in Rannes, when we go down the street, now people are having sex everywhere. In the door wells of shops out on the street, and we're like, all right, young people, keep going, keep going. Don't stand there. Daniel and the boys, oh, look at now. He's at the back there, by the way. You know, some things you don't hang about and expose to. Look, we do something at the moment called, we're experimenting with, called treasure hunting. And we have our Bible school has a great link with Redding, California. What's it called? Bethel Church. And what's the pastor's name there?
Brian.
No. What? You know, Jesus Culture is their youth worship band. What's his name, man? Boom. Written loads of books. Anyway, him. And Bethel. Yeah, have you heard of that church?
Yeah.
Massive church out in California. And Ian Andrews, their healing pastor, comes and teaches at our school twice a year. And he introduced us to something last year. He said, try this when you go out in the streets. And he said, you pray and you ask God just for words of knowledge. And just before Christmas, we were praying, and one of the girls got this picture of a girl in just a polka dot dress. And then another one got a guy with a banana and crutches. And we're like, okay, so we went out, and we're all looking for girls dressed in polka dot dresses and guy with a banana. Well, we couldn't work out the banana and the crutches thing. Anyway, as we go into this little park area by the Domkirke there, and there's three girls dressed in polka dot dresses. Do you know what I'm saying? Polka dot, they're white with these dots on them. Like, really weird. And they want some kind of pole darben, hen night, we call it. You know, someone's getting married anyway. So that was it. All our girls just jumped on them, you know. Got that word of knowledge, and there we were. They were there for an hour and a half talking about Jesus with those girls. And then we walk in and we see a guy with crutches, but we walk past him because there's no banana around. And I thought, now, well, he's the only guy we've seen tonight. So I go back and I go up and I said, what do you do to your leg? And he said, I slipped on a banana skin. And damaged the ligaments in my knee. So I was like, he came to church on the Friday. And he came to church on Sunday. All because of that little thing, a treasure hunt. There were treasures out there. People of God. You know, Ephesians 2 verse 10. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which he has prepared in advance for us to do. There are people out there that he has purposed for you to meet. There are a lot of people out there, but not everybody will accept. So there's indifference. People are just not interested. Don't waste your time on indifferent people. Don't go running after them down the street. But, if you don't hear, you're going to go to hell, you know. Don't do that. Don't waste your time on indifferent people, because there are others that are curious. Spend your time on those. Politely thank them. Say, okay, no worries, see ya. I've had people kindly say, get lost. And people aggressively say, get lost. And I treat them the same way. Okay, no problem. And don't waste your time on indifferent people. Leave them and go to where you find someone that will talk. As I said, roughly 3 out of every 10 will talk to you. Number 2, curious. I meet a lot of curious people. Danes especially. Because people don't go out on the streets talking about faith, really. And it's a new thing. It's like weird. Especially Danish young people, as I said about Nicholas, you know, the older people thought it was incredible that a young guy was doing that after the initial attack. But the Danish people are very friendly and they love to talk. And in the last 4 years, I've only found one that's been nastily, aggressively indifferent. And I just left him alone, and that was the end of it. Only one in 4 years, which is weird, because in Britain, on a night, out of you get talk with three people, but I would say the first five will be angry with you, you know, and can turn into violence. And that's when it really gets interesting. Number two, curious people. Understand this, okay? You get a lot of conversations with people without leading them to Christ. Don't try and lead them to Christ if you haven't got them past 0.7 on the gospel scale. Will they accept Jesus? Do they accept the gospel? The Billy Graham organization, you all know Billy Graham? Probably the world's best evangelist ever. The Billy Graham organization says roughly it takes on an average 14 exposures to the gospel before someone gets saved. That means they get told the gospel or some kind of experience or person or with the gospel before they actually cross the line of faith. You don't know, are you number one or are you number 14 in that chain link? Do you understand? And I could tell you loads of stories of this, we haven't got time, but there is a link, there is a chain that God uses you to be part of. Be honored to be the first, and it's a great honor to be the last. Because when you're the last, you lead them to Christ. And that's a fantastic thing. So, in this chain, understand, okay, don't get depressed. Don't feel rejected when let me put it to you this way. I went to a seminar where a guy was trying to sell me a holiday home in Spain. And I sat and was interested and I listened to his whole spiel. Now, from my point of view, I just was trying to learn from him the way he was communicating so I could use it on the street. But in his mind, he thought he had me, man, hook, line and sink. I was going to pull my bank account out to him and buy all these houses off him. And at the end of this 3-hour spiel, I'm like writing down furiously, but I'm writing down skills that I can learn. He thinks I'm writing these down because I'm really interested. And at the end, do you want to buy it? I go, no. He got so angry. He thumped the table like this. I just wasted 3 hours. And he was so lovely and friendly before because he thought I was in. Do you know what I'm saying? That is horrible if you're witnessing to someone. Do you understand? That is so important. You have the heart and spirit of Christ. Everybody is valuable. I have made this mistake so many times. We were planting a church in Crewe in the north of England about 7 years ago. My wife and I, and we were out on the streets witnessing one night. And there was a group of Hell's Angels on the far corner of the Torvet. You know Hell's Angels, the boom, 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 the motorbikes? And the Holy Spirit just said to me, go and talk to them. And I said, no chance. They'll kill me, string me up, and they'll castrate me, whatever. I'm not going to talk to them. And that was it. God didn't say anything to me. The next thing I know, I see Gwenda, my wife, walking, and she starts talking with these guys. So I thought, I better go over there, because they'll kill her as well. You know, but next thing I know, she says, oh, go away, Wayne. You know, I'm talking to these. So I go away, you know, I'm keeping my eye. Next thing you know, the bikers just drive off, and there's one biker left, and she's just laying on his hands and praying for him. She led him to the Lord. I ran over and said, oh, that's mine. That's my soul. That's mine. God told me to talk to him, and she said, yes, but you didn't. Yeah, you're right. It's hers, not mine. If you're keeping score that way. I do keep score. On an average, I lead between 60 to 70 people to the Lord a year in evangelism, in that kind of sense. The problem is, it's never always in my own town. Otherwise, we'd have a huge church. I travel a great deal, so I do a lot of evangelism and crusades in other cities and towns. But on average, I personally, 2 weeks ago in Maya, I personally prayed for 8 young people to give their lives to Jesus. Apparently I was preaching at Storm there and they had, a lot of kids from the a lot of kids from the gymnasium. And this is weird, right? I'm walking, they have their appeals at the back of the hall, which is weird. And, it's really weird. And anyway, so I'm walking from the stage to the back of the hall and I'm walking on the bottom part of the church and there's this big colored guy sat there like real muscly and I walk past him, the Holy Spirit says, don't just walk past him, because I could just see something of God was on this young man. So I thought, he must be a preacher or something. And so I just walk back, go back, and I said, look, mate, I don't know who you are, but God's just told me to pray for you. Can I pray for you? He goes, well, I'm not a Christian. I said, well, that don't matter. No one's perfect. Can I pray for you? And he goes, oh, well, okay then. And I said, all right, Lord, you know, in my head, like, what do you want me to do? And just pray that my spirit comes on him. So I said, look, mate, I'm just going to pray for God to come on you right now. And I just said, God, fill him right now in the name of Jesus. Boom! He just starts crying and goes, run straight out of church. Straight down and disappears. I'm like, cool. So I just go up the back of the church and start praying for people. And anyway, at the end of the night, he comes back in at the back and he's sitting, he's waiting for me. And I'm thinking like, okay, this is either going to be a fight or he got saved. And he says, Wayne, come over here, I want to talk to you. I said, was it, mate? He said, and he explains like he's not a Christian. He's just come because he was invited from his gymnasium class to come. And he said, you know what? I just been spent 20 minutes out in the car park. It was in the rain. He says, look at me, I'm soaking wet. I knelt down in the car park crying like a baby and I gave my life to Jesus. He didn't say it that way. He said, God came into my, inside me and just filled me up and I'm just bursting right now. That was kind of like the words he used. I said, that's it, mate. You know God is real, don't you? And then he just starts to cry again. I said, that's it. And it's as easy as that. That was an unsaved, unchurched guy. And I keep telling young people, there's nothing special about me as in gifting. It's just a willingness to go out there. And there are times when I go out on the street, on my own sometimes, just to sit in a park or by the railway station and just, God, is there any of these good works that you prepared in advance for me? Is there any people you want me to meet? And, you know, there are days where I don't get any, you know, thus saith the Lord to pray for that person or talk. And I don't pray for anybody or talk to anybody. I just sat at the train station for an hour and a half. But then there are times where God has said, that woman over there sat there, that guy over there, him over there, that guy down there. There's even been times where I've been sat at home, tired at the end of the day of teaching at Bible school, and like just ready to just zonk out in front of the TV, and God, Holy Spirit says, go to this place right now because there's someone I want you to talk to. And I'll jump in the car, and I'll drive 20 kilometers and sit on Roskilde Harbour, and then someone just comes along, sits by the side, and I get a great conversation with them. Yo. Can I quickly just give you these last three? I won't explain them, just hesitancy. Number three, people, they want to talk, but then they don't want to talk. They want to talk, they don't want to talk. People are hesitant, usually in my experience, because they've been burnt or hurt by religious or church things. Pray for those people because they are hard to reach. We call it they've been immunized. You know, when you get like an inoculation and then you don't get the disease again. They need prayer and bring it through. Number four, acceptance. People accept and you get to lead them to the Lord. It is important you lead someone to the Lord right. I have seen people go, put your hand up in the right. Now you're a Christian. No, they're not. No, they're not. You've got to take them through that gospel which we've already spoken about. Make sure they understand it. Pray with them. Bring them into church. But lead them in the sinner's prayer, and that is a beautiful thing, especially out on the street. You've just been in the devil's playground and you've nicked them. And then lastly, rejection. One out of every five is not too bad, eh? When you get rejected and it's in violent situation, walk away peacefully. I'm the kind of person that would love to get in the face and start a fight. But that's my flesh. Do you know if you understand what I'm saying? That's why I still play rugby and love rugby, you know, because then you get to do it legally. But when people, you know, I've had people facing me like this, go away or I'll kill you, or, you know, they're swearing. And I'll just walk away to diffuse the situation. Have the spirit and grace of God. It's like a Jedi, you know. You don't use the dark side of the force. You don't let anger boil up. You keep calm and peaceful and kumbaya. No. Keep your cool. walk away. The Proverbs says that a man of peace diverts a hostile situation. Walk away from it. It's not a, what's the opposite of victory? It's not a defeat. Okay? It's just you get the chance to talk to someone else without getting beat up. Walk away. Don't be proud. And don't leave as I've done in the past. Well, go to hell then. Don't do that either. Because there are other people around listening and watching you. And I've seen people get saved just from your reaction to how you've reacted to a violent person. Walk away, go to another part of the town. The town's big, and talk to someone else. Look for the opportunity for the person that will listen.